Good morning, everybody. Let's turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week I began a three-part message on the three categories or three groups of people on the earth. We'll continue with that this week and finish it up next week with the third group. We're going to take a look at verse 14 and following in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says there, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" As we began last week, I told you and reminded you that God divides humanity, and he divides that humanity into three groups. These three groups are divided based on their spiritual condition. The passage that we just read talks about those three groups of individuals, that three groups of humanity. First of those being the natural man, the second of those being the spiritual man, and the third of which being the carnal man. Three groups that God divides the world into, all of humanity into, and they are divided according to spiritual condition. We talked about two births last week. We talked about one birth bringing us into Adam's family. The physical birth brings us into the family of humanity, the family of Adam, the first Adam, the earthy family. That first birth, the physical birth, brings us into the dust bunch, according to Genesis chapter 1. We are all of the dust, and we are all of that earthly, Adamic family. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We have entered into humanity, in the earthly realm, into the dust bunch, under the progeny of Adam, the heritage of Adam, into the family of man by virtue of the physical birth, the first birth. We're born into humanity, and because of our connection with the first Adam, we inherit a sin nature. Romans 5:19 says, wherefore as by the disobedience of one, many shall be made sinners, so by the righteousness of one shall many be made righteous. Okay? So that first birth, that first physical birth, births us into humanity. We are sinners by birth, in that we are natural men. We have inherited a sin nature. And soon after, we are sinners by practice. Not only do we inherit a sin nature, that soon reveals itself in our life through the practice of sin. So, that's why we can't say, "Dadgum that Adam, look at what you did." There's something to throw back there at Adam, but because we practice sin, because we move quickly from the propensity or the inheritance and from the sin nature that we have to the practice of sin, I have to tell us that we wouldn't have fared any better had we been in the garden that day instead of Adam and Eve. From the womb, we are sinners by nature. How could they do that? We often ask. How could they do that? How could that person do that? How could anybody get involved in something like that? Easy. The same way you would do it. Under the circumstances or under situations, the same way that you would fail. The same way that you would follow your heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's how these individuals can do heinous things. The same way you can do heinous things given other circumstances. Under the right circumstances, boom, it's out there. And you could be just as guilty as the one that you read about in the paper that has done horrible things. All of us has broken the law because of our sin nature. Our nature makes it easy for us to sin. And that's why Christ came. That's why he had to come. Christ came to deliver humanity from the penalty of sin. He came to deliver humanity from the power of sin as well. And the way that that takes place is through that reconciliation that he makes, reconciles us to God through himself, through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That's why it's so important for us to study and to take a look at the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the totality of all of that that makes provision for us to have in effect in our life the defeat of the penalty of sin and the power of sin on a daily basis. We can rely on him, and he can keep us out of a lot of trouble if we'll completely and wholly rely on him in our mortal lives. And so we don't have to be slaves of sin. Because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, we don't have to be slaves of sin any longer. We got a new master. We got a new boss. We got a new caretaker. We got a new landlord. And if we'll go according to the things that the new landlord has laid out for us, that our new boss has laid for us, then we can live a life where we are no longer slaves to the sin that our nature wants to gravitate towards. We don't have to live in that not 1 hour longer today under the power of sin. We don't have to cave not one more time if we'll follow the Lord completely and totally. You say, well, how, preacher, does that take place? How are we going to be able to accomplish that? What's the remedy for all of that? Well, it starts like this. You're born once, you need to be born twice. That's how that starts, how the power of sin is broken in your life. How the penalty of sin is done away with in your life is that you must be born again. We talked at length about the second birth last week as we came together. We must be born again. One birth equals two deaths. There is a second death that individuals that are born once will experience. One birth equals two deaths. You will experience death twice. One that is appointed unto man. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this comes the judgment. That's the second death. If you're born once, you're in line for two deaths. If you're born twice, you're in line for one death, the one that is appointed unto man once to die, but not the second death. Second death is talked about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, this is the second death. And this is what those that have not experienced two births are in line for even this day. All have experienced the physical birth. Every one of us has experienced the physical birth.
many have not yet experienced the spiritual birth. That is the remedy that was provided through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Period. That is the way that it is laid out. There's one way into the human family. That's through spiritual birth. Pretty narrow-minded, I would have to tell you. God's pretty narrow-minded about that. Only one way into the physical family. There's only one way into humanity. Well, I want to do it my way. I'm not going to do it that way. I want to do it my way. I want to have my will in this and exercise my will in that. Well, give it a shot. Give it a shot all you want to. God has lined out a way to bring you into the physical family. There is only one way to do that. There is only one way into the human family, and there is only one way into God's family. Into the spiritual family as well. You come through the spirit birth or you won't come at all. There's a physical birth and then there is a spiritual birth. Two births are necessary in order to avoid two deaths in this life. By virtue of having been born again, the spiritual birth, man is equipped. Through that spiritual birth, man is equipped to be a spiritual man. The spiritual birth occurs when an individual understands that he is lost and undone, when he sees his desperate condition and understands that there's no remedy for him, that there's no salvation for him in any other name under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ, except by repenting and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not see the kingdom of heaven. He will not be okay. There will be a second death in his future. The spiritual birth is an event that takes place in the life of an individual. It is a spiritual event that takes place at a moment in time. It is not a repeatable event. It is a single solitary event that happens one time in your life and lasts for one lifetime. Two births, one death. One birth, two deaths at the end of this time. The spiritual birth, man is equipped to be a spiritual man. Man is a three-part person. He is a soul, he has a body, and he has a spirit. And at the spiritual birth, when we bow the knee, when we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him as the master of our life, at that moment there's a quickening that takes place. A quickening as you would take a piece of your finger here next to the fingernail and rip that skin down. You know that get it into the quick, it makes it alive, doesn't it? It livens you up right quick whenever that little action right there takes place, right? Well, when you're born again, what happens is that your spirit is quickened. Your spirit, man's spirit, is made alive by the Spirit of God. He comes into that part of you that is spirit and he tweaks it and makes it raw and alive and fresh in your life. And so his spirit and your spirit join, and there's a spiritual awakening that takes place in that individual. He becomes alive to God. He then begins to be able to hear and understand the voice of God. That's what our passage in 1 Corinthians talks about, that the natural man doesn't have that advantage. The natural man doesn't hear and understand what God wants of him. The natural man is just the natural man. He's fleshly. He's earthy. He listens to his emotions. He listens to his mind, to his will, to his way. He is moved about with external circumstances throughout this particular life without the Spirit of God to come in and quicken and make alive his spirit to the things of God. And he cannot understand, he cannot discern spiritual things in that condition. And God understands that as well. And so that's why it's pretty much useless for us to go into theological discussions with lost people. Because lost people are never going to understand the deeper things of God. God gives them an elementary understanding of salvation. He will provide an elementary understanding of that to get you into the kingdom of God, to quicken your spirit and make that part of you alive that needs to be made alive so that you can then learn about and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't give further knowledge. He doesn't enlighten those that don't have a quickening of that spirit and who have not surrendered themselves to Him, you see. So at spiritual birth, a man is equipped to be a spiritual man. Entering the family of God is great. I highly recommend it. Entering the family of God is wonderful. You'll see things much differently than you ever saw them before. You'll understand the meaning of life. You'll understand why you're here and what your purpose is. You'll see what the end of all of this is, and all of it begins to make sense. It begins to make sense when you come to the place of spiritual birth. How did all of this get here? How did this come out of a primordial soup of some kind? It never made sense to me. And then I got saved and things began to make sense in a whole different way. And now there's clarity in my life. There's clarity. There's a standard. There is explanation for everything that I kept asking. Why, how, where did this come from? And now those things are settled. And God begins to show more and more and deeper insight into the things that He's created and the things that He's done. But listen, as great as salvation is, there is more to life in this new family than just being content with salvation. There's much more to this. There's growth that God expects. There's more that God wants to show us, wants us involved in. There's more that He wants to help us with and to show us and to use us for than just to be saved and satisfied with one event, one experience at one point in our past history of these things. God wants more than that for us. There must be a birth, but that birth is intended to be the gateway to life. And I'm talking about real life. Not just living and breathing, but having real life, real purpose, real meaning for all of these things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. It's a repeatable thing that is being talked about in this particular verse. This is not talking about the first birth where we get the entirety of the Spirit of God that we're ever going to get. The moment you got saved, God gave you all the Spirit of God you're ever going to get. He infused you. He quickened you with His Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what took place at the moment of salvation. You got all that Spirit. That Spirit came to you and He recreated, renewed you. He made you a new creature in Christ at that moment. But there's a repeatable filling that Scripture talks about as well. And a repeatable filling with the Spirit. What that's talking about is feeding the Spirit. It's talking about a feeding when it's talking about filling with the Spirit here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To continually be feeding the Spirit of God that is inside each and every one of us. You can starve the Spirit of God, Christian. You can starve out the Spirit of God. You can starve Him to the point where He withdraws from speaking to you, where He withdraws from having great fellowship with you that He desires to have, and you begin to feel all alone. You begin to feel strangely isolated, not only from God, but from people of this world, because now you no longer fit in with them. And every time you try to fit in, you feel worse. and things go worse for you. And so when you quench the Spirit and then you move forward into another area of grieving that Spirit, he begins to withdraw to that lonely, solitary closet that you've relegated him to in the back parts of the recesses of your life. He doesn't want to live there. But he's not gonna just simply take over. He wants you to surrender to him. He wants you to feed him in what he's doing there. The idea that we have here, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. To be drunk is to be under the influence. Right? To be drunk is to be under the influence. The influence of something not good. So we're talking about excess here. The more alcohol, the more excess takes place in a person's life. Have you ever noticed that? The more some people drink, the more excess takes place in their life. The more they drink, the mouthier they get. The more uninhibited they become. The more lawless people become as they become more, get deeper into the excess of what is controlling at that particular moment. That's what we see in the world around us today. We have a natural world in this world around us that has gone to excess. That's what the natural man does. He goes to excess. Just as the drunk moves over into excess, so does the natural man move to excess. He does what his nature desires. He does what his flesh wants. He does what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it. That's why we're in such a mess in this world today. Why we're in such a mess in our country today. Because what has happened is this same drunkenness, this drunkenness on sin has moved to excess. And it's becoming more excessive and more excessive and more excessive. And so what man is doing now in his natural state, and there are more and more natural men being born every single day. And few are being rescued out of that. Few are being told about the rescue and the method of rescue. And the less we tell, the less we stand. If we quit being a voice crying in the wilderness, if we stop being that voice, there's going to be a plethora of unsaved, natural men with no remedy in their life. And this world, this country, is filled with natural men doing what they do, which is fleshly, which is earthly, which is their own mind, their own will, guided by their own emotions, guided by their own feelings and such as that. And so what men do is just stagger as a drunk from one fleshly thing to the next. From one fleshly thing to the next fleshly thing. Under the influence of the flesh. Under the influence of their own sin nature. Staggering from place to place. Caroming out of control. Crashing into others. Crashing even into the righteous and creating unrighteousness and unrighteous liaisons between these folks. They'll say anything. They'll do anything. They'll hurt. They'll kill. They'll maim. Now what's the opposite of that? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 it says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance, self-control. Self-control. Now here's the picture that I want you to see with that and the opposites that we see here. Those that are under the control of the flesh, those that are under control of the excesses, move towards anything goes. Freedom at all costs, and crash into everything, and burn everything to the ground. That's where the end of that way goes. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Scripture says. And so the natural man pushes in those directions and pushes those way. One birth brings you into that humanity that pushes with everything that it's got to throw the traces of God off and to move forward to ungodliness and everything that takes place. But the man of God, the woman of God, who is controlled by the Spirit of God, it says that that individual has temperance, has self-control, is not being driven by excess, is not being filled with something ungodly and moving in that direction. Those under the Spirit, influence of the Spirit, exercise self-control. Self-control is produced in abundance in the spiritual man. That's the difference in the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man is under the control, the influence of the Spirit. They exercise self-control. Self-control is an abundant trait that is obvious and evident in the life of the spiritual man. Isaiah chapter 53. Let me read one verse here. Isaiah 53. Listen to verse 7. Famous passage. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about whenever I read the first word here. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Talking about who? That's Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What they were doing, what they did to him was unspeakable. What they said about him was unspeakable. What they said about him was lies and lies and more lies. What they said about him shouldn't have been said about or to anyone. And he listened to these things, and yet he opened not his mouth. Tell me if that is excess or if that is self-control. He exercised self-control that he desires every one of the spiritual individuals that would follow after him to exercise as well. Matthew chapter 27. I'll give you another piece of that right here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Notice it says this accusation. They accused him of being the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver himself. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Self-control. A spiritual man exemplifying the self-control that every spiritual man, that every spiritual woman in this room should be exercising, that every spiritual individual should be exercising. He opened not his mouth when he was reviled. He opened not his mouth when it was thrown into his teeth, these horrible things. Self-control. The answer to excess is temperance. When the world rails, and when the world reviles, and when the world slanders, the spiritual man exercises self-control, even in the face of horrific persecution. How do we do that? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh..." natural men. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life. To be spiritually minded is life, and it brings peace into that life. You mind the things of the Spirit. To be spiritually minded, to be a spiritual man, you mind the things of the Spirit. And when you mind the things of the Spirit, it brings life. It brings real life. John chapter 6, verse 63. Listen to this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, these are in red in my Bible. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. They are spirit and they are life. The words that Jesus is speaking, he says, these words that I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life, is what he says. Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, Jesus says. The words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they are life. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Huh? We're to be filled with the Spirit in order to have life. How would we be filled with the Spirit? Well, doesn't he just tell us? To be filled with his words. To be filled with the words of God. To be filled with the word of God is to be filled with life. Life comes from filling yourself with the word of God to the point that you are governed, to the point that you are controlled by the word of God. And that, folks, is what we're talking about, or what God's talking about, what Paul's talking about as God's mouthpiece in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what he's talking about with this spiritual man. The spiritual man has experienced the second birth, but he didn't stop there. He didn't quit and be satisfied with coming into the kingdom of God. The spiritual man then continues on in the process to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Word of God, day by day, moment by moment, to be governed by the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment, if you will. Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 14. I want you to see the contrast that we have here between being governed by the flesh and being governed by the Spirit. Looking at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means to be governed by the Spirit as you move through this life. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are the excesses of the natural life, of the natural man. The excesses that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 there. We're in as excess. Here are the excesses. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The excesses of the natural man. The natural man cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The natural man is not in line for something wonderful at the end of his life. The natural man is lost. He's undone. And he will not inherit the kingdom of God. The excesses lead him down a bad path. But the fruit of the Spirit, the other side of the coin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. The contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man is the difference in night and day. It is the difference in light and darkness. We had a couple of youngsters teach our Sunday school class this morning and talked about physical light versus spiritual light. And I appreciated Daniel and Zane for studying and bringing a lesson on that this morning. I learned something out of it. It was encouraging and all of that. There's a difference in these things. Now let me go to one other place here. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Colossians for just a moment. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Let me just drive the point home with this verse here as well. It says, let the word, let me go back up, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Here's the bottom line. Listen up. You are as spiritual as you are yielded. You are as spiritual as you are yielded to the Word of God. Your spirituality can thus be measured. You are as spiritual as you are obedient to the Word of God. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. The spiritual man is a spiritually minded man. And a spiritually minded man becomes that way by filling his mind with the Word of God and allowing himself to be governed by that Word. The spiritual man. The spiritual man is not just a man saved so as by grace. Not just a man that's saved and stuck there. The spiritual man is the man that has been born again and is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To not progress in this life, to not be moving forward in this Christian life, is in fact to be backslid. Anytime you cease to grow, anytime you cease to move forward in the things of God, anytime you stop in that process, you are backslid. We'll talk about you next week. The spiritual man progresses. The spiritual man grows. The spiritual man continues on with the filling of the Word of God. Early on, you're not all that good a Christian. Oh, you think everything's good with you. But early on, when you first get saved, you first experience that second birth, you're not all that good a Christian. Because you haven't been made aware of what is really going on in your life yet. Now, you've been forgiven of everything in your past. And you're clean as you can be. And you feel squeaky clean. But you haven't really investigated everything and seen what's taking place. Plus, that tourniquet didn't stop what's happening today. You're still bleeding today. all right? Because you're still sinning today. And you're going on in things that God don't like and things that He wants changed in your life, right? I remember when I first got saved, I could still spit from here to there and put a stream of tobacco in your eye. Huh? There's plenty of things that the Lord had to show me weren't really good for me. That He had to show me some things that I had to come to kind of slowly. I wasn't ready for all of it in one fell swoop. I needed to be shown from the Word of God how things kind of fit together. So what's wrong with that? I can hear some of you right now. Well, what's wrong with that? I can do the same thing today. What's wrong with it? What's so bad about it? Well, if you have to ask what's so bad about something, you already got your answer. Huh? Look at things the way God looks at things. And that's what happens when you become a spiritually minded man. You begin to see things the way God sees things. And when you see things the way God sees things and it affects your life, you have to come to the place of saying, woe is me, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I did not understand. I did not see those things the way you see them, God. But now I'm beginning. Now how does this change? How do we do something about this? Because this has got a grip on me now. This has got a hold on me. How do we pry the fingers of whatever this is off of my life, God? And therein lies the rub, because sometimes it's hard. Because what we've built into our life has got a grip on us and it's hard to get loose from. And so we want to quit and go back to the mess and get back into the cesspool with things. Because it's easier to do that. That's not spiritually minded. That's not agreeing with God about the things of God. That's not agreeing with Him that things need to pass or pass out of my life. That's not agreeing with Him. That's withholding from Him. And again, we'll talk about you next week. You either decide to be obedient or you decide not to be obedient. You decide to allow Him to govern you or you decide not to allow Him to govern you. That's just all there is to it. Remember in John 2, and they run out of wine at the wedding. And the mama called Jesus to fix the problem. And then the direction was given to the servants. What was the direction? Whatever He saith to you, do it. Whatever He saith to you, do it. Friend, you've got to come to the place as a spiritually minded person. In this wicked carnal world, you have to come to the place where you're going to determine whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Where is a generation of people that will make that decision and say, I don't care what He says, I don't care how He says, if He says it to me, I'm doing it. Where are the voices that are crying in this thorny, briary wilderness this day? They've taken the path of least resistance. God loves everybody. It's all love. We just got to love all of this. No, He has more to say about stuff than just love that. He says you love this, but you got to hate that. Love this, but hate that. Love this part of you, but hate this part of you. The spiritual man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says he, the spiritual man, judgeth all things. You see that down there? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says the spiritual man judgeth all things. Now that doesn't mean that he's critical of everything and everyone that he comes in contact with. I've seen some Christians that are that way too. Huh? They judge everything. That's not what he's talking about there. That simply means that he weighs everything on the scale of God's Word. That he weighs everything that he sees, everything that comes up, every circumstance of life, he weighs that on the scale of God's Word. He measures everything by God's yardstick, not by man's yardstick. Not by a yardstick of his own making. He examines everything in light of God's Word. And then it goes on to say, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why does it say that? says that because that means that the spiritual man is so hard on himself that no man could be harder on him. That he's so hard on himself before anybody gets a chance to be hard on him. That he takes care of issues before they ever go far down the road. That's what being a spiritual man, a spiritual woman is all about. That's the point that he's trying to make with this whole process of showing us these three individuals right here. Yet he himself is judged of no man. He doesn't wait on somebody else to get a shot at him. He gets along with God and lets God take the shot at him, and then his life is corrected for the better. He's constantly checking on himself, constantly measuring himself, constantly correcting himself. He's not operating on outward pressure. He is operating from integrity, from character, from the spirit that is within him. He's dealing with sin before anybody else gets a chance to. He's not sinless, I'll tell you that. The spiritual man is not a sinless man, but he's constantly searching himself for any wicked way. Remember the writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every spiritual man has the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every spiritual individual has something that plagues their life. Has something that is constantly as an undertow, as an undercurrent in that life. Something that we are currently always vigilantly watching and suppressing and keeping an eye on and making sure that it doesn't get a hold in our life. It's that one thing that we say, how did I do that again? Why did I do that one more time? I hate this. The sin which doth so easily beset. That's a whole nother sermon all in and of itself right there. A whole new area with that. Everybody has the sin. The sin that doth so easily beset us. The sin that embarrasses us. The sin that we can't believe we did again. The one we constantly battle and deal with in our life, or it consumes our life. It's the one thing that reminds us that we have horns that hold our halo up. We have to decide to be spiritual. We have to decide. It's not an accident. It's not just gonna happen without us knowing about it. It's got to be intentional. We fill our mind with the Word of God, with the mind of God. And we submit to the mind of God. We submit to the will of God in obedience. And that's what God intends for us to be. God intends for us to be spiritual individuals. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to pray in the Spirit. He wants us to live in the Spirit. He wants us to have life in the Spirit. That is the will of God for you, dear Christian. That's the will of God for you here this morning. To quit walking in the ways of the world, in the ways of the flesh wherein is excess, and to be filled with the Spirit of God moment by moment. Carnal man, spiritual man. Exact opposites. Exact opposites. Where does your life lay in the spectrum between those two opposites? Because here's the truth. You, as a born-again Christian, are as spiritual as you want to be today. No ifs, ands, or buts. you are exactly where you want to be with the Lord this morning. Does that convict you? Or does that make you happy? I hope and trust that you are moving on the spectrum towards life, that you are progressing one step at a time, one day at a time, moving in His direction with all acceleration and all haste and all speed, doing the best you can to move towards being the best Christian that you can be. After all, isn't that what we're here for? After all, isn't that what we're called to? Man, He broke the penalty of sin in my life. I owe Him my life. And if I give Him my life, He'll break the power of sin in my life. Give me His power. His power to bring to bear on the problems and situations of my life. I think that's worth dying for. Better yet, I think that's worth living for. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, thank You so much, Lord, for Your long-suffering, for Your patience. Oh, dear God, I look around this room this morning and I see me all over the place. I see people that are in the same pickle, the same problems that I'm in. I see people that are having the same struggles that I have. But God, I know that You that are in me are bigger than the problems that we have. What You've put in me is greater than any problem, any pickle that we could ever have in our life. God, help us to unlock the key, and that key being yieldedness, submission, obedience, dear God, to Your way and Your will in our life. Help us, Lord, to see the difference. Help us to see where one foot after another in our life is taking us today. God, we don't have to go that way if it be a negative way. God, help us to make our mind up. Help us to make our mind up as born again people. Help us to make our mind up, Lord God, what we're going to be about and how we're going to do it. Whatever You say to do, help us to do it. And Lord, for those that have never come to the place of surrendering their life in the second birth, I pray, dear God, that You would reveal that truth in their life. God, help folks not to be okay with that. Help folks not to let what is going on in their life cause them to turn away from the truth that is You. Help us not to be clinging to the things of this world rather than clinging to the life that is You. I ask You, dear God, to move aside mind and will and all these emotional things that have a hold on us. And God, You get a hold of us. Christians here need to become those voices crying in the wilderness. Oh, dear God, the only way we can do that is to be spiritual. To put away the things of the flesh. And to live in yieldedness and glorious blessing with You. Reveal that truth this morning. Pull apart the hold that the evil one has on us. Pull his fingers off our lives. God, help us to be free from that we might live lives of glory, live lives of victory in You. Oh, dear God, please walk up and down the avenue of every soul here this day. Work Your perfect work. Challenge us to live lives for Thee. For I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.